that I went on earlier in the week. There's a chap who's a Church of England vicar, and he was leading the retreat, and he's a potter. And he takes all of the little scrubby bits of clay that all the other potters in the area can't be bothered with, and he puts them in a big pot and reduces them down back into clay, and then he makes things from that clay. So it's recycling the rejects, the broken bits, and you can begin to see already the spiritual significance of what he does. But he wanted to make a bowl for every person on the retreat, which was very sweet of him, very lovely. So he made the bowls, and then he put them in the glaze, and this is what they came out like. You can see it's quite dark and dull and dingy, but beautiful in its own way. But he said when he puts those crosses on at the bottom, you see the white cross in the middle, when he puts those on, he puts them on absolutely square. I mean, they are precise. He's got a little gadget that makes every single cross the same when it goes on. However, when it comes out of the kiln, it comes out slightly distorted like this. And it's very significant for me because as I was looking in my bowl, I realized that this person that is created, as you stare at the cross, you can see the shape of a person in there, can't you? Sort of like this, yeah? Yeah. This person inside my bowl is carrying a sword. You might not be able to see that. Another chap had one, and it looked for all the world like the face of the devil. I don't know how he ever, you know. Here, have a bowl, it's got the devil in it. Yeah. But this one was a sword. And I just wondered at the glory of creation, because my verse that has carried me through my entire life is Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. And I was going through some stuff, and I needed to be reminded of the warrior. But then he realized that because the glaze had gone wrong on these dull ones, he thought he'd better make a second one for everyone where the glaze worked right. This is how it came out. This is how it was supposed to come out. And as I looked at this one, I thought, hey, this person's just running and leaping for joy. And I thought, actually, yeah, this is my story. When it goes wrong, I come out like this, but I come out fighting. And when it goes right, we fight and we run and we leap for joy. So I thought I'd bring them with you and share that with you, because I was so thrilled that creation had been so much writ large in my week this week. And he also said, if you're praying for someone, take a bowl and envisage them there and just hold them as you pray for them. It's a very interesting spiritual exercise. So something practical for you to take away. If you have a bowl, just picture the person or the thing that you're praying for and just hold them in prayer as you do. Let me put those down. You can have a look at those afterwards if you're interested. Thank you for having me. Thank you so much. It's always interesting to come to a new place. When I was in the Philippines, I started a Bible school there, and I used to come home every spring sort of time, but for the Philippines it was summer. And I'd come home and travel around the country and raise funds for the coming year of activities in the Bible school. So I've been to a lot of places around the country, a whole lot, but never to this one. So thank you so much for having me with you today. When we started the service, we had read the passage Isaiah 6, the first few verses of Isaiah 6. Do you all know that section? I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, does anyone know who King Uzziah is? Does anyone care? You don't care who King Uzziah is, because the important thing is, I saw the Lord. And when I saw the Lord, Uzziah, by the way, is one of the kings of the southern divided kingdom. When the kingdom divided into Judah and Israel, he was one of the southern kings. But he died, and in that year, Isaiah had that vision. I saw the Lord, he was high, lifted up, and his train of his robe, not his Hornby train set, filled the temple. And the seraphim were there, and they each one had six wings. Seraphim, what does a seraphim look like? How can you picture this if you don't know what a seraphim looks like? Well, some people see seraphim as really tall people-shaped beings. They have six wings, of course. Two they put across their face, and two they put across their feet, and two they use to fly. In Solomon's temple, they had a different conception of what seraphim looked like. Do you know, have you seen outside Chinese restaurants those dog creatures? Yeah, the symbol of the Chindits. You might know that from Burma. Yeah, those guardian dogs, Chindits. Those dogs are much closer to what a seraphim looked like in Solomon's temple. Big, huge, enormous creatures with six wings, with two across their face, two covering their feet, and two wings flying. And in Solomon's temple, they spread their wings about 3 meters wide, and they touched each other point to point, and they touched the wall on the other side, covered in gold. Absolutely fantastic image. And on the day when when Isaiah was having this vision, he was seeing these seraphim. Some people also see the seraphim as flames, just pure creatures of flame. Various different descriptions of them. He was high and lifted up, and all of the praise was going up, and they were shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." And what a vision! How many of you have ever had a comparable vision? I'm disappointed. I was hoping someone... Can we put some verses up here? I was hoping someone would have had one of these earth-shatteringly significant visions. But the truth is, most of us don't have those visions. Next one. Okay, we'll stop there. We tend not to get earth-shattering, significant spiritual visions, much in the way that Isaiah did. When Isaiah had that vision, and he saw all of these tremendous things going on in the temple, he had one reaction. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah realized that when you look at God's, it reveals more about you as well as what it reveals about God. It gives you an understanding of the nature of yourself when you look in the mirror of God. And that's what Isaiah did. He saw the Lord, and his realization was that when he sees the Lord in his holiness, he realizes that I, Isaiah, I'm a flawed man, I am a sinful man, I'm an unworthy man. Well, we've done a series on the Gospel of John recently at Albemarle, and one of the later verses in the Gospel of John says this: "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote of these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." There's a lot of things that Jesus did that the books of the Bible can't possibly tell us about. We read our scriptures and we learn a certain amount, but there's so much more that we don't know. We don't know what Jesus did when he went away from his healings. We don't know what Jesus was thinking. We don't know what Jesus was feeling. There's so much missing. Even Isaiah, when he had that tremendous vision in Isaiah chapter 6, we don't know everything about it, and certainly Isaiah didn't know everything about God. He knew the important thing. When we look in the Bible, we still can't know everything about God. And yet God says that he reveals himself to us in a particular way. Well, as we go through today, we're going to see that we see ourselves more clearly when we see God as he is. So our objective in life is not to know yourself. Your objective is to know God. Because when you set that as your objective, it becomes clear what's going on in yourself. If you yourself are the objective, you're going to be a Buddhist. You're going to look inside and you're going to look at yourself and yourself and yourself, usually ending up in a state of self-condemnation. But when you look at God, when God is your focus, then you can take things from his character, from his way of being, from his way of doing, and apply them to yourself. But if yourself is the focus, we're in trouble. So we need to look at God. Right, next one. If we can't have that vision, that spectacular revelation of the Lord all high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filling the temple, and the seraphim and the golden creatures or the fiery creatures, all of that stuff, if we can't have all of that stuff in some miraculous way, where can we see God? Where can we focus on God? Where can we find God? And the answer is in Romans chapter 1, and this is from the New King James. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Clearly seen. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." It's in the Amplified version. Is this the Amplified? Yeah, you're ahead of me. Well done. In the Amplified version, it says, "For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature," what God is like, "have been clearly seen, being understood through his workmanship," that is all creation, "the wonderful things that he's made, so that they who fail to believe and trust in him are without excuse and without defense." If you want to know God, look at the world around you. Now, honestly, if those who are surrounded by spectacular creation are without defense, there's going to be an awful lot of Yorkshiremen in trouble on the Day of Judgment, because we are surrounded, aren't we, by just the best of creation, God's own county. You know, we live right in the middle of it. Well, did anyone recently see the Tour de Yorkshire? Did it come to Beverley? Yeah? Did it come through? Yeah? Excellent. Did anyone stay at home and watch it on the telly? Did anyone watch it on the telly? Yeah? Anyone? Yay! Excellent. You did it the best way. Because a lot of my people in Scarborough did it that way, because it was freezing cold in Scarborough. Unbelievably cold and wet. And the waves were overtopping, and oh, what a nightmare. They had to move the finish line back because they couldn't get anybody around the North Bay because it was so windy and wet. Unbelievably bad. And so most of my people in Albemarle, I think, stayed at home, I think. I think that was their plan. But I certainly did. I stayed at home and I watched it on the television. And if you watch something like that on the television, where it's so close to home, do you ever think, oh, I know where that is? The same thing happens with Heartbeat, doesn't it? I know where that is. Or the Royal. Yeah, I've been down that street. I know that house. My organist lives two doors along from the Royal, so we get to see all of that sort of stuff constantly, in the clock tower and all of that. And you look at the creation, you look at the surroundings. And every so often on the coverage of the Tour de France or Tour de Yorkshire, they would take the camera right out, pan out, and swing around to a field or cut to a section on Whitby, the Abbey up on the headland there. Or they'd pull around to certain field, expanses of field, or out across the dales, or up the... And do you know what? I didn't actually watch the race, because I was so taken up with figuring out where the race was from all of the countryside around and about, all of the outside. Now look, if you were watching the race for the purpose of a race, you missed God. If the TV crews did that, they focused on the race, and actually, as they were giving their commentary, a lot of them missed God, because they were focusing on riders. A lot of the crowds that were round and about missed God in that situation, because they were focusing on people and their pedal power. If, on the other hand, they would just have looked up, even the riders may have missed God on this occasion. If they would just have looked up, just look a little bit away from the tarmac of the road, they would have seen God displayed in all his splendor. I know they had to move the finish from the North Bay right back round to the Castle Headland. They had to do that in Sker because of the weather being so bad. But even the weather is a display of the power of God. Have you seen when the waves come in and they hit the retaining wall there, and they go up, and they must go up 15, 20 feet on what I call a good day. Most people call it a bad day. I like it. I love it when it gets really, really rough. That's where you see God. We see God through creation. And in the light of that, when we see creation for what it is, we see the wonderfulness of creation. We could, like Isaiah, say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." That, by the way, is the name of Isaiah's horse. Is me. Woe is me. Just a side piece of knowledge. We can say, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Or we can know that Christ has come to take the coal from the altar and make us clean through his own death and resurrection. We can know that. Because as we look at creation, we see so many things. We read already that there are a lot of things that Jesus did that were not written down specifically. They were not specifically described. There are so many things that Jesus performed in the presence of disciples that are not in this book. But then it says, "But these have been written so you may believe, and believe with a deep abiding trust, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of God, and that by believing and trusting in and relying on him, you may have life in his name." The one that we read earlier, there are also many things which Jesus did. If they were recorded one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that are written. It's the same in creation. There's so much that goes on in the created world that reveals the character and the nature of God. And there's so much in the Bible as well that reveals the character and the nature of God. What is it in creation that makes you say, "Wow"? Think David Attenborough. Yeah? You know what gets it for me? The yellow blue planet? That thing where all the tuna work together to swarm up the bait fish, and then they work together so that they all get to eat, and the bait fish still can't get away. That's clever. Dolphins do the same thing. Whales do the same thing. They work together. Fish can't talk. They can't form a committee, and they can't make a plan. But they do it. They do clever things, amazing things. Every time you see a caterpillar, you know it's going to become a butterfly. It's amazing, that whole process. What is it for you? What's that David Attenborough moment for you? Think of your one. That's the thing in creation that shows the nature of God. Amazing, astonishing things. For me, it's how groups of animals can work together and can just do a kind of alchemy to accomplish the goal that they're aiming for. For others, it's little processes of transformation, the caterpillar to butterfly. For others, it's tiny, tiny things. The structure of DNA is fascinating stuff. There's so many things in creation that are utterly, utterly fascinating. If there's any ladies here that have husbands and are thinking praying mantis right now, forget that one. That doesn't reveal the nature of God. That's against the course of nature. But if you are thinking that, make sure he puts up your shelves before you eat him. Nothing can show all of the nature of God. Even our record in the Bible of what God has done in the form of Jesus is limited, as we've seen from these verses. But every time you watch a David Attenborough documentary, every time you watch The Blue Planet or The March of the Penguins or any of those fantastic things that have been around recently, or every time you go out and take a walk through the countryside around here, through the dales, across the moors, every time you go and see how a sunrise comes up or a sunset goes down, every time you take a drive out around the countryside through here, with every rough sea when the water overtops the seawall, every time you've been in a cloudy, dark moment and suddenly you see a rainbow, or even more and more commonly, a double rainbow, just amazing. Every time you see a waterfall, every time a newborn lamb runs across a field, you are seeing the glory of God. And when you see these things and you say in your spirit, wow, that's amazing, you're not wowing nature. You're not wowing that specific event. You're wowing God, the God of creation, who put all of these things together for you. And he's put so many things in place, hasn't he? But when we look at the Gospel of John and it says you can't write them all down, it's absolutely true. But there's a song that talks about this, and I'm going to ask us to, if we can play it through now. Just sit back and relax and listen to the words of the song. Look at the pictures. And as we do, remember that the God of creation is the wow that you are wowing.
Oh,
Did you recognise a few of those places? Yeah. It's. I'm aware that this is not the most complex theological proposition you've ever had placed before you. I can do theology. I've done theology for years. Taught theology different places. But the older I get, I have to tell you that my theology boils more and more down to one or two very distilled essences. And in my experience, theology can be summed up best in these words. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. It encompasses the whole of experience, encompasses the whole of creation, because it encompasses the whole of the nature of God. When you look out and you see creation, in the next few days and weeks and months, even years if you feel like it, remember that the wow in creation is the wow that we owe to God because of his great love for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your creation, for your revealed nature, for the way that you show your care in sustaining our world, in every huge continent and in every tiny detail, in every giant tree, in every tiny flower, in every massive, immovable mountain, in every tiny pebble and piece of sand on the beach. Lord, we give you today our wow, our collective declaration of awe, that we stand in awe before you. And so, Lord, let us know day by day, as we go about our lives again after this meeting here, that you are the God who sustains life in every part, that you are the one who sustains us through your love, and that your love endures forever and will never, ever fail. Give us that confidence, give us that strength, give us that grace and encouragement that we may go on and share your nature, your eternal power and Godhead, your glory, your might and your awe with those that we meet in our lives this week. Let your glory shine also through us, who are not only part of your creation, but who are your new creation, those who have been born anew through the water and the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your regeneration. In Jesus' name, amen.